All right. All right, everybody, why don't you go ahead and find your seats? All right. It is wonderful to be with you here today. Go ahead and meander back. There was a plot to sabotage maybe one of your schemes that you might have had. If you came here thinking, well, I'll just watch the game on my phone, because of the Wi-Fi, it's going to... Well, there, the plot was, we'll just turn off the Wi-Fi. And we did turn it off, but here's this honest-to-goodness truth. One of the Sunday school teachers came to me and said, you're not going to turn off the Wi-Fi, are you? And I said, you're not going to watch the football game while you're teaching the kids, certainly. He said, no, I'm going to put it on the TV so we can all watch. No, he didn't say that. What he said was, I read the Bible on my phone, but my app needs an internet connection, so please don't turn off the Wi-Fi. Oh, I mean, like, doesn't that just get you right at the heart? So we turn the Wi-Fi back on, but no one is to speak of the score, okay? Okay, if anybody speaks of the score at all, in even regard, a vague reference... Boot that. Ushers. Ushers. Take care of this man. So, those are the rules. If you come here thinking, well, I'll just watch the whole thing at home, just don't wreck it for everybody else by, you know, you guys, you got to know. This is important to us. We live our lives for this stuff. We die for this. When I bleed blue. And neon green, but it's kind of weird. Looks like I'm taking chemotherapy because I'm bleeding green. No, never mind. But hey, I'm glad you're here, all right? Really glad you're here. You've forsaken all of those fleshly desires and you've shown up in church. It's amazing. Enough of that silliness. All right. So last week we had a part two of the series called On Mission Together. Just in brief review, what we talked about was what is this all about? Justin spoke the week before about being together on the mission. I talked about what the mission is. We're going to continue that talk today. Last week we talked about what is the big thing that God is really after? What does he really want? Is he about you and your happiness primarily? And the answer is absolutely no. And that shocks most people, and it's because we've been Americanized in our gospel enough to say that everything that God does is really about me. And that isn't really true. Everything about the gospel points to something much, much bigger than me or you. It points to God's overall plan for the world, God's overall plan for every single person who ever and will ever breathe a breath on this planet. There's a bigger scheme at stake than my happiness or your happiness. And we talked about that quite a bit. And when we look at it that way, we have to say that that's a really good thing. Because if it's all about me, then everything around me revolves around me. And so I am the center of the universe. It's totally egocentric, of course, because everything just goes around me and everything is about me. And if everything is about me, then I'm a terrible husband. Because that means my wife is about me too. She is all about making me happy. And if she's about making me happy, then what about her? Well, then if she's about her, then everything's about making her happy. And we're going to clash like crazy because it's not about her for me. It's about me for me. And it's not about her me for her because it's about her for her. Wow, that was confusing. Did I do that right? I don't know. I'm so confused right now. But this is so important that we understand this. If it's not about me, then I can raise my children, my grandchildren, I can have influence in their life that's not me-centric. Yeah. I can do stuff for them and with them that isn't about me. It's about them. And I can serve them, and I can lay things down for them because they're more important than me, if we take the Philippians 2 approach. If it's not about me, then the injustices of this world, of the environment that we live in, aren't as big a deal. We can get really wrapped up in the fact that, you know, somebody came after us wrongly. We were accused of stuff falsely. We were kind of beaten up in social media somehow for some reason. And we can take that really. It's like, man, that's just not fair. And that kind of thought comes from the idea that it's about me. It's all about me. And if anybody doesn't serve me that way, then they're blowing it. And I'm going to be really ticked off at them. And it's because it's not justice. If we understand that it's really more about God than it is about me, then I'm free to say, oh, you want to cut me off in traffic? Okay, go ahead, because it's not about me. It must be about you, you jerk, because you cut me off. But if we're free to say, go ahead, criticize me because it's not about me, even sin against me because it's not about me, I can deal with that because I understand that it's not about me. I'm free. And it is such a freeing thought to get away from the idea that this world is about me. It is not about you or me. It is about God himself. And if we understand that, then all of our lives can funnel all of its energy and efforts toward magnifying God, glorifying God in our lives. So if we have the perception that my God is more important than me and what he wants is more important than what I want, then all of the things that I spend my time doing are going to be elevating him. And that's really where we should be. That's what we should be all about. If we spend our efforts and time about us, we are constantly going to be disappointed and anxious because this world and all of the systems of this world are not meant to make you happy. They're meant to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's the way it's set up. The deck is stacked against us. We have to understand that going in. So as we talked about that last week, we have to understand that God being about God and his purposes is a much better plan than me being about me and my purposes. It frees us. We're liberated from the idea that everything centers around me. Now, today, I'm going to expand on that just a little bit. And I want to ask kind of a real vague general question that you have no frame of reference for, so you won't even understand why I ask the question or what it even means to you. But why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? What's the overall compelling reason for why you do what you do, all of what you do? Why do you get up at a certain time of day? Why do you spend a day doing certain activities? Why do you focus your time and your energy, your thoughts, your money on the things that you do all of that stuff with? Why do you do what you do? Do you just do it because you're a drone and you haven't really thought about it much, and so you just kind of go about your business and you do your stuff without even considering, what the heck is this all about? Why am I doing what I'm doing? There has to be some reason behind why we do what we do. Why do some people pursue educations or careers or families? Why do some pursue bigger bank accounts or more prestige, more power, more authority? Why do some pursue, on the negative side of things, why do some pursue crime or drug addiction or broken relationships? Why? Why do we do that? What motivates us? What drives us to do the things that we do? At the church, we have a whole set of reasons why we do what we do, and hopefully most of them are scriptural, but why do you belong to and come to church? Why did you wake up this morning and say, I think I'll go to church? Why would you do that? What's the point? Is there some compelling reason that makes you get up and say, going to church sounds like a really good idea today? Why are you sitting here? You have options today, especially. You have options, right? Is it random? Is it just kind of like you kind of, maybe I'll just kind of pop in the doors of that building over there. I don't even know what they do over there. Is it because you had nothing else to do? You're probably bored stiff, right? Life's so boring, nothing to do. why do you stay at home? Why wouldn't you come to church? Why do we do what we do? Why do we not do what we not do? We can call it at the church or in a church setting, you can call it sin, you can call it depravity, you can call it worldliness, you can call it the attack of the devil, you can call it all kinds of stuff, and there's probably elements of that in there, but there's probably a bigger reason of why we do or don't do what we do or don't do. There's more to it than this, all right? A lot of questions, right? You haven't come up with any answers yet. When I was a youth pastor, I did that for lots of years, and it always bugged me when kids would go kind of wonky on us. You know, when they just get goofy and start sinning and do stuff, you couldn't figure out why they would do stuff. It's like, wow, where in the world did that idea come from? That is the goofiest idea ever. Why are you going sideways right now? And I, at first, in my initial reaction to all of that, in my earlier days was, oh, they just don't have a foundation of the Word of God in them enough. Or they just don't have enough willpower to say no to sin or no to their peer pressure that's coming on them. It's something, a weakness in their character, or it's something like that. That was my initial reaction. But after a while, what I started to see in my later years of youth ministry, what I started to see is that it really had to do with something much bigger than just sin or worldliness or depravity or the attack of the devil. It has more to do with a bigger picture has to be painted for that. I think this dilemma really comes down to vision. It comes down to, what do you see? Who do you think you are? Who is God? What has he done for you? What are you going to do about that? What is his call on your life? What's the vision that you have for your life? What, is there anything compelling for you to say, I want to give my life to God. I want to give my life to the church. I want to give my life to the kingdom. We're talking about this on mission together. And all of this is in a biblical context of the kingdom of heaven. So if you're going to be a part of this grand vision of the kingdom of heaven, what is your vision of that? What is your part you're going to play? What do you see yourself as a part of this whole thing? How do you see it? I would hope that there's some overwhelming, compelling reason behind what you do for the kingdom of God, or that you do something for the kingdom of God because there's some overwhelming, compelling vision. There's got to be something that drives us forward. It has to be more than just, well, the Bible says I got to come to church, so I'll show up to church. The Bible says I got to serve, so I'll serve. The Bible says I have to be nice, so I'll be nice. The Bible says I'm supposed to be kind to even grumpy people, so I'll be kind to him. The Bible says, so I just better do it. Well, that's okay. But isn't there something more important? Isn't there a deeper level of motivation that would drive us to say, I want to be engaged in the kingdom of God. I want to be involved in the mission that he has for us. I want to be involved in spreading the gospel throughout the earth as we see it. Is there anything bigger than just, I better do it because God said. The preacher said it, mommy said it, whatever. Why do you do what you do? It has to do with what you see. You have to know that God has something bigger for us than just mundanely living out our days, routinely going about our business, doing what we're supposed to do without any sense of the why that goes on behind it. There's more to life than that. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, people are unrestrained. People are unrestrained. Another version says that they live carelessly, purposelessly. Is that you, or are you purposeful in your life? Are you restrained enough to say, I'm going to focus all of the energy and creativity and giftedness and time and finances and all that? Am I going to focus all of that? I'm restraining it to focus laser-like onto the mission of God. Or are you just kind of like, whatever, I'm going to spend my time doing whatever comes along. I don't have any sense. So the Bible says if you're like that, you have no vision. The reason is you have no vision for your life. at some point, we have to evaluate our ambitions, our goals, the end game of our life, and say, what do I really want to be a part of with the limited amount of time and energy and money and all of that that God has given me? What do I want to be a part of? How do I want to spend these X amount of years that I have? Because they are finite and they will end at some point, and I've got just that much and that's it. There is no more. What do I want to spend that time doing? And why? And it comes down to vision. It comes down to, what do you see for your life? What do you see that God is trying to accomplish through your life? What have you been created for? Are you just random cells put together and then thrown out into a random universe so that you can randomly act? No, we are purposefully formed. And we have reason for existence, and that reason has to do with glorifying God in everything that we are, say, and do, and living our lives according to His purpose and plan for us, not according to ours. That's why it's important to understand the first part of this whole thing. God is about God. He is not about our ultimate happiness at whatever cost that might take. So we have to understand all of this, that there's something more to life than this, all right? Now, God has given us a very clear picture of what that is. He's spoken to us in many ways about what our lives are really all about. But I think first we have to understand how He sees us. If we're going to have a vision for our own life, we have to get a vision for what the way that God sees us. And in John 3:16 said, God so loved you, the world. He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's His plan for you. Now, He loves you, and He has this amazing hope for you that God would be your Father, that you would come to Him in repentance and lay down your sin before Him and say, I'm going to walk away from all of that stuff, and I'm going to serve you only. Not because I'm afraid you're going to squash me like a bug. It's because you love me. And that's the most important motivation of all. Is that God loves us so much that He would sacrifice His Son for you. Every sin that you have ever committed, will ever commit, nailed to the cross when Jesus went there. Nailed to the cross. Now, that He would do that for you and for me has to do something to stir up something in us that says, as a result of what He has done, how could I callous my heart to say, well, that's cool, and live any way I want to? Can't do that. It just doesn't, it's not right. I can't even rearrange my brain cells to think, yeah, that's cool, that'd be fine. God saved me, He let Jesus die for me because He loved me so much, and now I'm just going to stomp on that and walk away from it. That's just ludicrous to me. And I think people that do that, there's something, a screw loose somewhere, not making sense. It says that He loves us so much. And then in verse 17, He says that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. His desire wasn't to say, hellfire on them all, burn them to crisps. His desire is to say, I want to save them from that. I want to grasp, yeah, reach in and pull them out of that desperate state that they're in. That's His real desire. And He sent Jesus to do that very thing. Now, if that's the way He feels about you and about me, there's an appropriate response to that. One of worship, one of praise, one of glorifying God Almighty for doing what He did to us and for us. That He would do it, I don't understand why. Surely, you and I can only speak for me, I am no prize that God would say, oh, you're amazing. I just got to have you. He's like, no, not so much. Ask my wife. So, but that He would do that, it conjures up this kind of a befuddled worship that comes out. I don't understand you, but I sure am thankful. I sure am grateful for what you did to me. as a result, I think the psalmist has a great response to that. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, and as in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love, it's better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Now, in the King James that says, "My soul follows hard after you." My soul just follows hard. I'm clinging on with everything I've got to be a part of what you have for me. I want to be a part of who you are. I want to be a part of this great plan that you have. I want to see your kingdom unfold, and I want to be right smack dab in the middle of this. Oh God, I will praise you. I don't deserve what you have done for me, but I will give you everything I've got in response. There's different kinds of people that I've noticed, and take this sidebar, but different kinds of people. There are people who are very relationally oriented, and everything about Christianity is about the relationship, and all of these are valid, they're just incomplete, okay? So some people are just like, "I love Jesus because he put me in a family of God." Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's awesome. He put me in a family, and it's about the relationships that I have in this family, and I would do this church thing just because of the family of God. It's all about the family, and so they're about getting together and having cookies with friends and just having, you know, little coffee clutches all the time and just loving life together. Just love to get together with folks. That's cool. How many are like that? Describe yourself. Come on, be bold. We have very few relational people in this church. That's what I've just seen. It's no wonder that you sit with a space between you and your neighbor in these chairs. You don't want to sit with anybody. You're not relational at all. What's wrong with you people? How many people are relationally based here? Really relational people. Oh, there you go. The few, the proud. Okay, great. For some of you, you're more about the business of the kingdom. You know, let's make sure that stuff is done right and done efficiently and effectively, and let's just, you know, dial it in so that there's no waste and everybody's needs are met, because we've got lists of stuff happening all the time, and we've got lists of lists even hidden away if we could only access them in our filing system. We have so much to do because there's so much business at hand. Let's be ordered. How many are like that? Okay? And how many think everybody else should be just like you? Epic fail right there. We're not. We are not. How many are totally opposite from that person I just described? How many have never made a list in your life? Yeah, see? You list people, just look around and see who you hate, okay? There's another grouping of people that I think we have to recognize in this, and this is a person who is all about the cause. And once you buy into a cause, you are with that cause 100%. I'm all about this cause. Give me a cause, and I'm in, baby. And so these people make great soldiers because they got a cause, and they get pumped about the cause, and they say, "Now go take the hill." And they just go take the hill, right? They get a mission in mind, and they are relentless. They will not back away. And if you just, it doesn't even have to be a grand cause. It can be just a little piddly cause, but they're all about it. "We need crackers in the nursery." And they're all about that. How many am I describing in this room right now with that? How many are cause-oriented people? All right? How many don't have an orientation here? Oh, then you didn't raise your hand. Okay. You're definitely not cause people if you didn't raise your hand. I'm a cause person. I'm not a relational person. In fact, I hate people. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Man, people get so riled around here. I'm not corporate at all. I have no list sense whatsoever. That's why we hired Tammy, because she's so good at this, see? So, actually, this is a true story. I was in a meeting the other day, and they started saying, hey, we got to get you this and this. I said, don't even talk to me about this and that. Talk to Tammy. And they said, what would we do without Tammy? It's the truth. So, I'm cause. I'm 100% cause. Just go cause, baby. Give me a cause, and I'm all about it. And so what I'm preaching to you today comes out of my orientation toward cause. And this is my passion. Give me a cause. That's why I coached, and I loved the coaching, because you could get kids at the beginning of a season. You say, guys, we don't, girls, they were volleyball players. Girls, we aren't great right now. But at the end of the season, we're going to be in the state tournament, and we're going to be great. You ready? Okay, so from this point, we're going to work through all the fundamentals, and we're going to build you in all this, and then we're going to build team together, and we're going to make you so united in the way that we perform that by the end of the season, we're going to be in that state tournament, and we're going to do well. And people just rally around that stuff. They're like, yeah, we can do this. But relationally, totally deficient. Organizationally, I don't have a clue, but I can motivate for the cause. Come on, guys, get out there and do your stuff, whatever that is. You know, that's kind of the way I coached. So I'm totally cause, and what I'm preaching to you today is about this cause, and I want to rally you around the cause, and the cause is that God has given us life. And he has asked us to share that message with everybody else. That mission that he sent us on involves more than just you being happy sitting in this church. The mission that he has given to us and the cause that we should rally around is this idea that we have been given a great, great message. And that message is ours to carry on into every contact that we have. In the marketplace, in your homes, in your place of business, your work spot, wherever that is. Our mission is to communicate this great cause to other people. And ever since the day I got saved, I've just been cause driven by this stuff. And you, whether you're cause or relationally based or, you know, corporately, whatever, inclined, we all need to get this sense that I'm a part of the mission. I'm a part of what God wants to do. I have a role to play in this. It's not the pastor's job to preach the gospel to everybody in Graham. It's not. It's not the elder's job. It's not the leader's job to make things happen. It is everybody's job. We're all called to full-time ministry. Every one of us. There's not a one of us that can back away from that and say, oh, no, not me. I'm good. I'm clean. No. Nobody gets a pass on this one. Romans 8:15 says, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And as a result of crying, Abba, Father, that means, God, I'm about your business. Dad, I want to be a part of the family business. Could you just include me in the workings of what's going on? And he says, okay, you got it. You're all about the family business now. We have a Heavenly Father who has called us out of a life that had no hope, and now we've been given great hope. We had no future, and now we have a great future. And he says, now, that hope and future that you have, I want you to take around, and I want you to give that to other people. It's your mission, your job, your task. So what does God, what does he really want from us, you know? And there's this thing that we rally around quite a bit around here, and it's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, those two passages of Scripture out of Matthew. And in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing that we should think about? And he said, here it is, that you would love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. If you're going to do one thing in this life as a Christ follower, love God with everything. Now, that's a simple statement, but to flesh that out, to really fill, put the meat on the bones of that, it's pretty all-encompassing because he uses the word all, right? He says, hey, love God with all your heart. That means all of your inner devotion goes to him, all of the thoughts you think and all of the passions that you have, the drive that's in you, all of that goes toward him. Not a portion, not just like we, God, I'm going to give you 10% today. That's awesome. Tomorrow, maybe 8, maybe 12, but 10% today. How about it, God? He says, no. All your heart. All your soul is all of the mind, will, emotions, the intellect that you have. Everything you have upstairs goes toward him. All your creative energies, all your thoughts, all your drive and emotion goes toward him. And then he says, all your might, and that's the physical outworking. The things that you do practically on the outside go toward him. So all of my efforts, the things that I set my hands to do go toward him as well, because I love him with everything. If I do, then he gets this mission accomplished partially through me. When I don't, he's going to use somebody else to make sure that happens. But I've been called to be a part of the mission, and you've been called to be a part of the mission. And we really, I say we don't have an option. We do have an option. We can say, no thanks. But we really don't have an option, because if you're part of this thing, you're in. There's really not a way out. So we're called to do this thing. We're called to love God with everything. And then he said the second part is just like the first part. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're going to love God with all of who we are, mind, soul, and body, and we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves, how we love God with everything is going to be funneled into how we love one another. And so we look at the people around us in our community or in our home setting or whatever, and we pour that devotion that we have toward God into him, and he gives us this drive to say, now that you see something bigger than yourself, why don't you give your life to the people around you? Why don't you give your life to the cause that I have for you? Why don't you live your life for somebody besides you? And by doing that, we have this revelation that hits us and says, man, there's hurting people around me. And our eyes are open all of a sudden. It's like, whoa, there's hurting people around me. So I can't just be about my business. I got to be about my Father's business. So I got to deal with the messes that I see around me. I got to dive in. I got to involve myself, engage in what's going on. In Isaiah 58, he talks about this idea of what's it really all about, guys? Why do we devote ourselves? Why is there any piety in our lives at all? What's it about? He says, this is the way I choose for you to really devote yourself to me, is to loose the bonds of wickedness. Do you see wickedness around you? Well, loose the bonds. That's your job. To undo the straps of the yoke and let the oppressed go free. Are there oppressed people around you? People who are oppressed in various ways. Yeah. Everywhere. Everywhere I look, I see oppressed people. Oppressed by ways of thinking that are just far from God. Oppressed by lifestyles that are destructive and terrible for the person. And I just look around and see oppressed people everywhere. He says, hey, it's your job to loose the bonds of the oppressed. To break the yoke that they're under. To say, you can escape that through Jesus Christ. You don't need to stay in this place of bondage that you're in. Isn't it for you to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? No, thank you. Not interested. Those people scare me. Those people, they might smell. They might not have the best hygiene practices. I don't really want to be. They're just not my crowd. Again, he doesn't give us a lot of options. Choose your crowd. Choose those. It's all good. But he says, hey, this is what you're here for. This is part of it. So we engage with the poor and the homeless and the afflicted and the physically poor. We deal with them. We allow them to hear the message of the gospel, and we give them practical help that will get them out of the place that they're in. He says, when you see the naked, you cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And then if you do this stuff, he says, your light is going to break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. You'll be a living portrayal of the righteousness of God. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now, I don't know all of that, you know, what it means to do all of that stuff, but I do know this, is I want the result. I want to see the glory of God being our rear guard. I want to see the glory of God all around us, and I want to see our righteousness go before us. I want to see God working through us to see the manifestation of God's presence in this community. And to do that, it's going to take more than a church program. It's going to take a people of God who are driven by a vision that says, I am on mission for God. I am all about the Father's stuff. I am not about my own business as much as I am about the Father's stuff. And what he asks me to do, where he puts me in situations and all of that, then I'm about that stuff. That's who I am as a believer. There's a story of a man named William Borden. And William Borden was born to a very rich family in Chicago. He was a silver mining family that made their millions in Colorado silver. And this was 1906 he was born. And he lived his life as a spoiled rich kid. And for his high school graduation, his parents sent him on an around-the-world trip. Nice little graduation present. Kids, if you're going to bug your parents for a little gift for graduation, you might try that one. I don't know. He was only 16, though. He's quite smart. Around the world, in the process of his journeys, he came across desperately poor people. And he'd never seen that before because he was a spoiled rich kid. And from that point on, as a 16-year-old, he said, I'm going to give my life to the cause of Christ. So he went to Yale. Tough place to go to school, I guess. But he went to Yale, and he started grooming this passion for God. And he started a little Bible study, two people, he and another guy, a little prayer meeting is actually what they called it. And he got together with another guy, and they started praying, and soon a third guy joined him, and then a fourth guy. And by the end of his freshman year, he had 150 people in this little Bible study, prayer night. By the time he was a senior, he had 1,000 out of 1,300 Yale students in these small groups praying and studying the Bible. In the process of going through school, he developed a real passion for the Chinese Muslims. And I didn't even know there were Chinese Muslims, but evidently there were. The Mansu clan or tribe is a Muslim group in China. And he developed this passion for them. And as a result of him just putting all his energies into this, and he was an excellent student, by the way, Phi Beta Kappa, all of that stuff. But as a result of that, his family said, if you're not going to join the family business, you're done with our family, basically, and they cut him out. So he had a trust fund, but he gave that away. And he went, upon graduation, he went to Egypt on his way to China. He was going to stay in Egypt for several years and study Arabic and learn how to speak to these people, and he contracted spinal meningitis and died in a month. And they were going through his Bible at the end of his life. His mom got this Bible, and he was the one that coined the phrase, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." And those three phrases came out of a time when he was struggling with who he was and what he was all about, but he was battling this thing in his mind that said, there's more than my pleasure, my seeking of God's pleasure, of my personal pleasure. There's this thing about God's pleasure. And so he said, in response to all that, he wrote and said, no reserves. I'm not holding anything back at all. And then the next challenge came up, and he was, he actually, when his father cut him out of the family wealth, he says, no regrets, no retreat. And then he came around to the, just a few days before he died, and he wrote in his Bible, no regrets. And you think, what in the world? Here's a guy who, 26 years old when he died, didn't really get a lot done, you know? Didn't have a long lineage of works that he accomplished and all of that stuff. He's buried in an American cemetery in Cairo, and there's a little wooden tombstone that says this on it. A man in Christ. He arose and forsook all and followed him. Kindly affectioned with brotherly love, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessity of the saints, in honor, preferring others. Apart from faith, get this, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. I would agree. That sounds like craziness to me. Walk away from a millionaire's fortune to give your life and die in some obscure little cemetery and be planted there in, you know, some corner of the world. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. But this is a man who had a picture of mission in his mind. He knew what he was all about. He knew what his life was for. He could have spent all of his years enjoying the luxury of his wealth. But he knew what his life was about. He was called, he was gifted, and he spent his years, however long they were, serving God. And the mission of God, to the degree that he needed it accomplished through William Borden, was accomplished. Now, for us, where is it at? Are we willing to give any part of our lives to the kingdom, to the mission that he's called us to? Are we willing to set aside, sacrifice some of the conveniences and some of the pleasures and some of the personal things that are really about our enjoyment rather than God's glory? Are we willing to do that? Now, this is a hard challenge. I get this, okay? And really, if I was going to be effective at this, I should probably be screaming and spitting and turning red. But I really believe that, well, that's because that's what people do. But I really believe that if we're going to get it, God is going to capture our hearts and our vision. And you need to capture the vision that God has for you. You need to see what God has in store for you. What have you been called to? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you go to work or stay at home with the kids? Why do you do what you do day in and day out? Why are you here today? Why aren't others here today? It's not about that, but why do we do what we do? Vision. We see and we act based on what we see. And I beg of you, get a vision for your life that is corresponding to the mission of God. Get a vision for your life that is challenging, yes, but fulfilling absolutely for the cause of Christ. And that looks completely different for every one of us here. There's no way you can peg it into a little convenient envelope and say, this is the mission. No, but we need to get a hold of this idea that God is about God and that I'm about his glory. And so I want to serve him for his glory in this life. And if I get that, it's going to probably look a little crazy to some people. But I'm going to be willing to give that up. I'm going to be willing to sacrifice a little bit of my stuff, time, energy, money, creative energies, all of that stuff. I'm going to be able to do that because I got a vision for my life. I know what God's about. Let's have the worship team come up. This idea, it has to be bigger than just, okay, I'll join the Sunday school ministry, you know? That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is we have got to get a grasp of this grand scope that God has for us in our lives. And it'll create this sense of longing for him, and it'll take us into places that challenge us and call for sacrifices that we're really not comfortable making. But if we get it, it's life-changing. And the rest of your life will be, it will be accelerating, and it will be hard to turn back from. All right? Let's all stand up.